Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There was a story of a greedy man who hid several sacks of gold on a shelf at the top of the chimney. Every night he took the bags, dusted them off, and carried them and counted them, but didn't open them before hiding the bags again, the same shelf. A thief discovered where the miser kept the bags and one day stole the gold, filled the bags with pebbles, and put them back. The old miser didn't suspect anything and every day took the bags and bags of pebbles and he took them out and he would do the same thing without observing, without seeing what was inside. He counted the bags and put them back on the shelves. Today, there are many such believers who don't observe the content of what they hear. Everything is beautiful. Everything is moving and true as long as the name God and Jesus is pronounced. If the preacher makes them laugh, wow, what a good preacher. There are many who go on TV, show their Bibles, and speak a lot. But what stands out most isn't the content of the message. It's their hairstyle, or clothes, jewelry, affectionate way of saying things, jokes, and their attractive personality. Many people do not even realize that they are not hearing the gold of God's truth because they are satisfied with the beauty of the temple and the preacher's outward ornaments. What's more, these temples are usually full of people. It's all pebbles without value. A lie disguised as the truth is one of Satan's favorite weapons. Notice that the beast in Revelation 13, 11 was looking like a lamb but speaking like a dragon. To prevent us from falling to this kind of snare, Paul commands us, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Before we think a little more about this verse, let me explain an important command. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First, withstanding to stand. Verse 13. Finally, after a detailed preparation of Christian living, Paul commands us to put on the armor of God. Finally. Well, so we are studying this chapter for so long time, and finally we can hear this. Put on the armor of God. Knowing that we must first be strengthened in the Lord through our obedience to God at home, in the church, at work, in the world outside the church, knowing also against whom we are fighting, now we are finally ready to put on this armor. The armor's purpose is to resist or withstand the enemy in the evil day. What is this evil day? Let's consider Job's experience. Job lived under three kinds of God's providence: easy providence, difficult providence, and almost impossible providence. The easy providence made him prosperous, happy, rich, and sound. Most of our days are under God's easy providence. We enjoy good time with family and friends. We have a job, good health, and we enjoy peace. Job also proved the difficult providence of God. During his days of difficult providence, he lost his employees, he lost his harvest, and children. Under the difficult providence of God, we lose beloved people, our job. we suffer attacks of enemies and we have great financial losses. Job also experienced the almost impossible providence of God, because after losing his goods, employees, and children, Job lost his health and the support of his own wife. On top of everything that had already happened, he suffered this. It was really sad. We face the almost impossible providence of God when we are in the midst of several trials and something else really bad happens on top of our afflictions. Elijah begged for death during the almost impossible providence of God in his life. The evil days were precisely those when Job was most vulnerable to the enemy, while under the difficult and almost impossible providence of God. Why did Satan suggest God send trials on Job? Because he knew that this was the only chance for him to make him fall, to make Job fall. Because in the midst of trouble, Job would technically be more vulnerable, more susceptible to falling. During the trial, Job experienced the evil days, Satan's preferred opportunity to tempt him. William Hendrickson agrees with this idea, with this interpretation. According to his commentary on Ephesians 6, verse 13, the evil day is, quote, the day of severe trial, the critical moments in our lives when the devil and his sinister underlings will assault you most vehemently, according to Psalms 41:2 and 49:5. And inasmuch as one never knows when these crises will occur, the clear implication is, be ready always. Because we never know, brothers and sisters. William Gurnall speaks of the evil day as having at least three meanings. First, all days of our lives. We can say in one sense that all days of our lives are evil. Probably, Jacob was thinking of this aspect when he wrote, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. So, because since the fall, we live as sinners, we have trouble one day after another. Second, it means, according to Gurnall, that time which is particularly and especially fraught with suffering. This explanation is interesting because we experience both blissful days and days of suffering in our lives. As I said when I mentioned the easy, the difficult, and almost impossible providences of God. So we experience those situations sometimes. In easy providence most of time. As Gurnall also said, earth is a middle place between heaven and hell. It partakes of both. The third meaning of the evil day is the day of our death. Why? Gurnall wrote, death being the comprehensive evil, I conceive that this is primarily what Paul meant by the evil day. In one sense, the day of our death is a day of glory because we'll be with Jesus Christ. But this is a consequence of our sin. This is the ultimate consequence that we sinned. We will die, at least physically. And those who believe in Jesus Christ won't die spiritually, which is wonderful. But as a direct consequence of sin, the day of our death is an evil day. I will work with the second meaning of William Gurnall, understanding that the evil day is that day of suffering or of affliction when we'll be more vulnerable to the attacks of our enemy, Satan. Obviously, not all moments of affliction are evil. God can prove us through different kinds of affliction. However, the persecuted church has been afflicted by evil people, and in this case, affliction is evil. Gurnall then lists some characteristics of the evil day as the day of affliction and vulnerability. First, it is a day when joy deserts us. Like bitter medicine, quote, I'm quoting, affliction has an unpleasant effect on the senses, Gurnall wrote. Jesus also had an evil day, a day of affliction, when he declared to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." The same night he was betrayed, and at the end of the betrayal episodes, he told those who arrested him, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This was a true evil day. And when he died on the cross, he suffered God's anger upon him, God's wrath upon him. There was really an evil day. But it was a blessed day as well, because in him we were saved through his sufferings. However, even under affliction, Christians can have joy. For the very waters of affliction add a further sweetness to their spiritual joy, wrote Gurnall, because their source of happiness is outside themselves. It is in Christ. In Christ we can have joy even in the midst of affliction. The second thing about the evil day, it's a day when past sins are remembered. In this case, past failures come to mind and discourages believers. However, the remembrance of the sufficiency of God's grace strengthens those who trust in the Lord. They hear in their hearts the same message Paul heard from the Lord when he begged to be relieved from the thorn in his flesh. Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." So those who are remembering their sins, they can hear Jesus Christ saying to them, "My grace is sufficient for you." Third, the evil day is a day when present sin is revealed. If the believer is a false Christian, the evil day will show plainly. Under severe affliction, the present sin comes up and the weak slips in his faith by blaspheming against God or denying him. The weakness of Peter was brought up when, in his evil day, he was recognized as Jesus' disciple and he denied the Lord 3 times before the rooster had crowed. Fourth, the evil day is the day when Satan comes to tempt. Thus, in the beginning of his ministry, Jesus had an evil day. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. In this situation, the devil came personally and tempted him to command stones to become bread. Look at how strong that temptation was. He was hungry. And then Satan said, "I have the cure. Prove who you are. Show me how great you are. If you are the Son of God, convert these stones into bread." Sometimes temptations become very attractive when we are in the midst of a tribulation. For example, a man who is facing financial problems can be tempted to get involved in unlawful business that will pay a good amount of money. A couple whose son or daughter has a mortal disease can be tempted to be rebellious against God after losing, and brothers and sisters, after losing all his business, children, and health, Job's wife told him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die," she said. However, Job kept faithful and did not give in to that temptation. Instead, he said, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" he said. We too have and will have our evil day. But until we don't put on the whole armor of God, because we haven't meditated on the meaning of all its parts, what can we do? First, obey God, holding fast to His word. It seems like, well, every pastor say this every sermon, but we must repeat this. You know, because we forget things very easily. Just believe God, believe His commands, believe the Lord is with you all the time and obey Him. Hold fast to His word. Second thing, pray. Pray a lot, all the time. Pray in thought, as many times as you remember the affliction you are going through. Every time you remember that affliction, pray. And this way we'll transform anxiety into prayers. That will be a blessing thing for us and for others. Third, ask the pastor, an elder, a brother or sister in Christ, a deacon. Ask them for help so that we may strengthen and encourage each other. Remember that our resistance on the evil day makes us better. James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." He said in James 1, 2, and 3. James also said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." James 1:12. The result of our resistance on the evil day is frightening, but for the enemy, of course. Paul said, "In having done all, to stand." We can stand. That is, we can remain immovable. We will be perfected, brothers and sisters. One might ask, why do we have to go through trials and difficult situations? Because through these situations, we are sanctified. We are perfected and matured. After all, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. After each trial, we get better and become more like Jesus. Last summer, Pedro and I went daily to a basketball court to practice. Our progress was visible. And with each new experience in training and playing, Pedro and I got better. We even won a game against two experienced guys. And similarly, the more we face trials in our lives, the more we are perfected. So hear these encouraging words. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:3-5. So brothers and sisters, tribulations are fruits of the providence of God for our good. Don't complain. Just obey. Just stand. Withstand so that you may stand at the end. Tribulations are blessings of God for us to perfect us. We go through tribulations by grace for the glory of God. Each tribulation is an opportunity for us to glorify God by obeying Him and trusting Him. Now we can better understand what Paul meant by the words, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So let's check this out. Verse 14a, buckling the belt of truth. The first item in the armor of God is the belt of truth. The belt was essential for any warrior because it supported and protected the soldier's lower abdomen. In addition, the belt was useful to hold other parts of the armor, the tunic in the case of a Roman soldier, and the sword. The term truth here means the truth of the gospel. It means our understanding of the Word of God. It is the doctrinal foundation completely grounded in the Bible. It is the truth about Jesus. Why he came, what he did, the reason and purpose of his death. Everything we learn about Jesus Christ is the truth from the Bible, obviously. Because many people say things about Jesus Christ that they are not true. But when we learn from Jesus, from the Bible, we are grounded on the truth. The reason truth is emphasized here in the armor is that only the truth can make us free. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 31 and 32. The truth changes our whole lives forever. Those who have the truth in their hearts live and work differently because truth is powerful. It comes from the Lord Jesus. It is one of the most important things in the world. But there is something very sad these days. People do not accept the idea that there is an absolute truth. Even within the church, anyone who professes and defends the Bible as the truth is labeled as fundamentalists. Today, they say that it makes no difference what you believe or you don't. This mindset drives people to inconsistency as they don't believe in a standard of right and wrong. This is one of the devil's aims, to destroy faith in the truth. And he wants to destroy the truth as the foundation of our faith. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Psalm 11, 3. Two of my seminary professors tried to locate John Knox's grave in Scotland. They were guided to a parking lot of a supermarket, and they asked help from a passerby. And the passerby said, "We are trying to forget about this man and what he did, and you come to me to locate his grave?" Brothers, sisters, this is what they are doing with the true Word of God. They want to forget it. They want to throw it away. In its place, they put yoga, Islam, New Age, Buddhism, Hinduism, and as many isms as they can. There are many shallow worship services where people hear a self-help sermon that flatters their self. The belt of truth, in this case, is locked inside a closet in the pastor's office. But the truth of God's word is important. May we know how to properly use the belt of truth. And there is the right way to wear the belt of truth. If you wear a dress shirt and button it wrong, the dress shirt stays misaligned, ugly. Likewise, if a Christian wears the belt of truth without buckling it correctly, he will draw the most absurd conclusions from the biblical texts, the most bizarre interpretations. A pastor, for example, a pastor once preached on the wedding of Isaac and Rebecca in Genesis 24. And then he said, quote, "Rebecca is the church. Isaac is Jesus. The 10 camels are the 10 commandments. As Rebecca gave water to the 10 camels, the church must obey the 10 commandments in order to become Christ's bride." I can imagine that while he was saying this, a shallow believer would have said, "Wow, that was deep." Therefore, how should the belt of truth be used? First, learn God's truth from His Word. Read the Bible with attention and care, not only to fulfill that, reading the Bible in 1 year program, not only for that, just to fulfill something, a task. No, read the Bible to drink of it, to satisfy, to quench your thirst, to satisfy your thirst for knowledge of God. Eat the Word of God. Make it your food, something absolutely necessary in your life. As you have food, dinner, lunch, every day, breakfast, every day. We need the Word of God every day. Come to Sunday school class. Connect to our Bible studies on Wednesdays, and the belt of truth will be correctly buckled. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." In Acts 17, the Bereans correctly buckled the belt of truth. They compared everything Paul was saying with the Word of God, and they received Paul's teaching with avidity. They were praised and called noble. Second thing, speak the truth in love to your brothers in Christ. And many people speak truth, but with arrogance, with evil intent, motivated by envy. Many people speak true things to offend and to hurt. This is not the way Christ wants us speaking truth. He wants us being true to our neighbors, but in love, in love. Three, submit your interpretation of Scripture to the scrutiny of other brothers. Why I'm saying that? Because sometimes we read the Bible, we interpret the Bible, and we are sinners, brothers and sisters. I misinterpreted the Bible many times. And once a pastor interpreted 1 Corinthians 11 in a very particular way, that women don't bear God's image, but only men's image. Well, when you interpret a passage different from everything you read and different from all Christian tradition, most likely you are wrong. But when he went rejoicing to tell his friend, "Oh, I discovered this in the Bible. Look at that. Isn't it impressive?" And then his friend said, "Well, this is wrong." And he said, "Why?" Then he said, "Have you thought about the implications, the serious implications of this interpretation about salvation? So women cannot be saved according to your interpretation, because salvation, in one sense, is God transforming us into his own image. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 1:27 that both male and female, they bear the image of God. And that's it. So, but look, he was corrected. And he said, "Well, that's right." Because he submitted his interpretation to his friend, his brother in Christ. We must do the same. He buckled the belt of truth. And know that wearing the belt of truth has wonderful effects on Christian life. Whoever wears this belt becomes stronger, becomes able to stand firm, becomes stronger to teach at home. As husbands, we must do this all the time. We know we must teach our children. We must teach our wives. Don't trust the pastor only. "Oh, pastor will teach them, so I'll bring them to church and that's it." No, you need to teach them at home daily. You need to meditate the Word of God. Now, bringing to church only is not enough. So, wearing the belt of truth will make you stronger to teach at home. It will make you more honest, frank, and sincere. Whoever wears this belt hates falsehood, lying, dishonesty. There are many who are not Christians, but they are honest, sincere, and frank. However, truth must cause Christians to have a nobler behavior than that of unbelievers. Have we been honest with us, with others, with God? He who correctly wears the belt of truth confesses his sins to God and does not make up his weaknesses, but fights against them. He takes the word of God seriously. He does not live a Christianity of lies, like some false prophets that appear on TV with the Bible. But outside the church, they do things in secret, which shame not only their family, but the Christian church as well. No, true believers, they hold the Bible and they hold the truth that is in the Bible. So those preachers who involved themselves in scandals, they didn't fasten the belt. The rest is history. Do you want a life of victories? Do you? Begin by properly buckling the belt of truth. Read the Bible. Learn about the truth. Seize the truth. Have Christ in your life. For he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Amen.